Back at the beginning of our winter Bible study in November, I said that we had done something different this year, that we had three deacons on the slate to teach this year, and Brother Wheeler and Brother Hayes both did a wonderful job, and tonight our third and final deacon for this winter Bible study will bring the lesson, Brother Dallas Wheat. And Brother Dallas is a good teacher. Anybody that attends the Bible Sunday school class here at Fairview Memorial would tell you that we have the privilege of hearing him teach from Sunday to Sunday. And he's a good teacher and very knowledgeable in the scriptures. And I thank God for the relationship that I have had and do have with Brother Wheat. And Brother Jeff, I enjoyed that good lesson that you brought. And I want you to pray for Brother Wheat as he comes tonight to bring the final lesson for this evening. Brother Dallas.
Brother Miller, I'd like to kindly make a correction to what you said about me. I've never considered myself to be a good teacher. I think that sometimes I'm an effective teacher, and there's a big difference between being effective and being good. I'd like to relay to you a little story. And I think you can judge for yourself what I mean by being an effective teacher. Back when I first started teaching, I taught an eighth grade math class. And getting up in the spring of the year when school was about ready to let out, I had a number of eighth grade boys that were, and girls that were a little older than they should be to be in the eighth grade class. And they didn't have interest in school. And I thought, as we finish this year off, I'll do something a little different and give them some information that they'll be able to use if they don't come back to school next year. I really thought there would be some of them that wouldn't come back. And I decided that I'd do a section on banking and using banks. I think Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac might need a little instructions there today, but be that as it may, this was before we had all of the modern technology. So on a blackboard, I drew me a big check, and I had all of those lines filled in and where they should be and everything. And I told them about writing checks, that when you write a check, you insert the digits and the dollar amount over against the dollar sign so nobody can squeeze anything in. And you move your written portion of the check over to the extreme left-hand portion so you can't write anything there. And I said, if you do this, they call that jacking up a check. You jack it up. If somebody squeezes in a number in that, makes it bigger than what it should be, it's jacked up. So this was on a Friday afternoon that we did this. And coming back to school on Monday, there was two boys, that older boys, that were always together. And I called the roll, and James wasn't present. And I said, Tommy, where's James? And he kind of dropped his head. And... He wouldn't comment. So after class was over, I said, Tommy, come up here. Tell me about James. Where's James today? I know you all are together all the time, and you know where he is. And he said, Mr. Wheat, James is in jail. I said, jail? How come he's in jail? He said, well, we caught chickens for a farmer on Friday night. They'd get the young boys to catch chickens in a chicken house and haul them off in a trailer. And the farmer paid the boys $4 for catching chickens. And he left some space where he shouldn't have left space. James's check turned out to be $94. He was thinking big. That's as much as he could get out of it. He milked it all the way. But when he got to the bank, the banker thought it looked a little strange that he'd have a check that large. Now, this was back in the 60s, so $4 was a pretty good sum of money for a boy. And the banker called the farmer, and he said, no, said it should be for $4, not $94. So they called the sheriff and put him in jail. So I wasn't a good teacher, but I was effective. So pray for me. I'd like to kindly introduce my subject by thinking about calls that we might receive as we go through this life. Sometimes we get a call that for something that we want to ignore. And other calls, we don't have the option on ignoring. We have to answer those calls. I thought about a statement that is made concerning death. Job made a statement in the 14th chapter of the book of Job. He said, thou shalt call, and I will answer. We have no option with that. Paul, in the book of Hebrews, made a statement that it is appointed unto man once to die, and then after that, the judgment. So we don't have an option on answering that call. Solomon, in his wisdom, talking about death, he said, there is no discharge in that warfare. Sometimes a person might be discharged or excused from doing something, but death is something that every individual has to face. We have to answer that call. But the most important call that a person can receive in this life is the call to repentance. I thought about Adam. After Adam had sinned, God came into the garden and he called out to Adam and he said, where art thou? Well, God is never surprised. We're not going to surprise God. The scriptures teach us that he knows us better than we know ourselves. But God wanted Adam to repent. He was giving him a chance to repent. Where art thou? Not physically, but spiritually, where was Adam? God wanted him to consider that. But Adam fled from the presence of God, and he tried to hide. But you know what? As a young child, I was in that same situation. I came to realize that I was lost and undone in God's sight, and I tried to flee from admitting that. I didn't want to consider my state, but I wanted to put it behind me. Some people will heed the call, and I would venture to say that all present tonight have somewhere heeded that call and repented of their sins and know the Lord in a free pardon of sin. But the Scriptures teach us that there will be some that will ignore that call. You look at the book of Proverbs. I don't know how many times in the book of Proverbs the term or the word wisdom is used. But Christ was wisdom personified. Most everything that you read in the book of Proverbs where the word wisdom is used, you could substitute the word Christ and it would make just as much sense. Wisdom has cried out, and the human family did not regard that call. The Scriptures say in Proverbs 1:23, the statement is made, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded." The Scriptures go on to say that your destruction is going to come like a whirlwind. Just all of a sudden, you'll be wiped out. And a sad pronouncement is given in the book of Jeremiah when Jeremiah was speaking to the nation of Israel, and he said that the harvest is past and the summer is ended and we're still not saved. It's a terrible thing to go through this life not coming to know the Lord in a free pardon of sin. That's the most important call that we can have in life. The second most important call, I think Brother Elliot addressed very well tonight. That is the call into the ministry. There are a lot of occupations that a person can go into as they go through this life. But when God calls a man into the ministry, he places a great responsibility upon that individual. I thought about what Jesus said to Peter. Peter had denied that he knew the Lord on three occasions. But just before Jesus was ready to ascend back to heaven, Jesus told Peter, he said, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep." That's a great responsibility, and it is the highest calling that a person can have that is a child of God. I think we all agree that unless a person is a child of God, they cannot be called into that position. As Brother Elliot said tonight, it is not a position that a person seeks. Clearly, the Scriptures teach us that it is a call from God that brings someone into the ministry. And then there's a third call that I'd like to consider, and that's the one that I want to speak about. It's a call that is put forth not by God, really, but by the church. I suppose that we could say indirectly it's from God, but the church calls individuals out to be servants to be a deacon, what we know as a deacon. And when I thought about this call, I thought about what the scriptures teach about this in the book of Acts. In our lesson scriptures in Acts 6:2-4, it says, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples into them and said, 'It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among ye 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" A need arose in that church after what we heard about in Acts 2. The disciples were multiplied, and at this time there must have been in excess of, well, we know in excess of 3,000, don't we, members of that body. And all goods were in common. We know what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the Holy Ghost, and God punished them for that. But the disciples had things in common. The church was growing. And even while God was blessing that church, Satan took occasion to come in and stir up trouble. That happens often in our churches. When God is prospering the church, Satan will take the occasion to stir up trouble. And he knows how to reach me. Satan knows how to reach each of us. He knows our weaknesses, and he knows how to stir up things, to keep things agitated. But out of the prosperity of the church now arose a need for a servant to the church. Not an overseer, but a servant. Not one that was going to dominate, but one that was going to serve. Notice what the disciples said to the membership of the church. "Seek ye out," or "look ye among yourselves and find 7 men of honest report." The membership of the church knew those individuals. They were not new converts, but they were individuals that the church knew, and they had an honest report. Full of the Holy Ghost. Look through the book of Acts sometimes and look at those people that God used in a mighty way, and you'll find that most of them were described as being full of the Holy Ghost. That's not something special that in that age and era that we're looking at, but we have individuals today that are full of the Holy Ghost. We do have those that are living for the Lord, and their lives show it. And wisdom. There's a big difference between wisdom and knowledge. There's a lot of people that have a great deal of knowledge. But wisdom is really skill in godly living. James made a statement. He said that if any of you lack wisdom, where do you go? You go to God. Wisdom comes through prayer and meditation and study. These individuals that were selected by the membership of that church at Jerusalem pretty much met all of the qualifications if they met those three right there. That they were of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, and wisdom. If they possessed those, then the choice was made and the apostles prayed and laid their hands on them. We today refer to that as being an ordination service. But these individuals that were selected to be servants of the church and not overseers of the church, or not individuals to lord over. When you think about special powers that a deacon is given, I don't find in the scriptures anywhere where a deacon has any more power than any other individual in the church. They are just servants in the church. One of my favorite passages of scripture comes from the writings of David. In Psalms 84:10, the statement is made, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked." Every job that is given to an individual by a church is a great honor. It's a great honor. There is a responsibility that goes along with it. There are responsibilities for ministers. There are responsibilities for deacons. There are responsibilities for individual church members. But not always do we fulfill our responsibilities. It's a great honor. Some individuals teach classes. Some individuals are song leaders. Some just fill a pew. But if that's what God wants them to do, then that is their position. Paul addressed this when he talks about the members of a church and what their function would be. And he says states directly that every member of the church is important. Some are like an eye. He compared it to a physical body. Some are like a hand or a thumb. Remember, you might not think much about that's a small member of the body, but it's an extremely important member of the body. If you didn't have that thumb, you try to tie your shoe. You couldn't do that. Well, when the world looks at a church and they think about the membership of the church, they say, that's not important. But that's not the way God views it. Every member of the church is important. The deacon has made himself known in the church to be of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And this is a relationship that should be exhibited by each individual that is selected for ordination into that office. They have a concern for the membership of the church, and they have the best interest of the church at heart at all times. It's the Lord's church. It's not the deacon's church. It's not the pastor's church. It's the Lord's church. And when you stop and think about that for a moment, we are to live our lives in such a way that we do not bring reproach upon the church. We don't want that to happen. Think about what happened to King David. The scriptures say that David was a man after God's own heart. But David committed a terrible sin. And when Nathan approached him and gave him the allegory about the poor man with one little lamb that the rich man took and dressed it and fed it to a guest, Nathan said, "You're the man that did that." And he told David, "You have given the enemies of God great opportunity to blaspheme against the name of the Lord." People are watching. People are watching ministers. They're watching deacons. They're watching church members. And they will most certainly point out your faults. They'll be aware of them. So we need to have a working relationship that with our church members, the deacon does, that is beyond reproach. The scriptures teach us that we are not to even give the semblance of sin in our life. We don't have to sin, but we need to dodge. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved." They're not newcomers. They are to be proved. "Then let them use the office of deacon, being found blameless." Blameless does not mean sinless, but not chargeable. They are not indulging habitually in sins. "Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well. For they have used the office of a deacon well, purchased to themselves a good degree, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." These characteristics that are stated here for those that are to be selected to the office of deacon, they're to be selected by the church. The church does the selecting, and in the case that we were looking at, the elders or the preachers did the ordination of them. But the preachers do not select the deacons. The preachers do not select the deacons, but it is an office of the church, and the church is responsible for making the selection. Individuals that are, well, let me read just a couple of things here. "A good relationship should be established and strengthened by candidates selected to fill the office of deacon well before the call for an ordination. The choice of a deacon should be made based upon the spiritual characteristics of the candidate and not upon his secular position in life. He should be full of the Holy Ghost. This covers many of the characteristics that are required of a deacon. The deacon should be dependable and faithful to each member of the body. Some people are a lot easier to love than others. Some people are a lot easier to reach than others. But the deacon is to treat everyone the same." The wise man Solomon said, "It is not good to be a respecter of persons. For a piece of bread, that man will transgress." You can buy him out. If he makes a difference in how he treats people, He can be bought. He's subject to, I think it's saying he's subject to bribery. So if we don't treat everyone the same, feelings get hurt. It is our responsibility to keep down or to quell problems in the church with the membership. Solomon said that a brother that is offended is harder to win than a strong city. Once you hurt somebody's feelings and they feel that they have been slighted, then it's hard to win them back. Another statement that Solomon made that I think is applicable involves a betrayal of trust that's placed in us. If we betray that trust, Solomon said that confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. I've had a foot out of joint for about 6 weeks now, and it makes it hard to walk. I'm sure that you've experienced a toothache. A toothache starts at the top and it goes down. It eventually hurts you all the way down. A foot out of joint starts down there and it comes upward, and eventually, if you have both of those going at you at the same time, you're just in a lot of pain. And you think about confidence in an unfaithful man, one that you can't depend upon, in time of trouble is like that. It's going to be a problem. It's going to present a problem for the church. And okay, I have 14. Okay, all right. So we don't want to betray confidence. Deacons should display an attitude of trust. Often, deacons have an opportunity to head off problems in a church before they get too far along. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, talked about peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So the Lord Jesus considered a peacemaker to be extremely important. Satan is a person that likes to plow iniquity and sow discord, isn't he? And he will take every opportunity that he has in a church to keep troubles plowed up and stirred up. And he can always find some faithful helpers in doing this. The deacon must be grave. That is, they must be sincere. There's no superficial attitude in what they do at all. Have you ever tried to deal with someone and you know that they're putting on a front for you, that it's hard to deal with them? We're to be grave. We're to be sincere. We are to show our fellow Christians that we have a love for them. Jesus said, by love, all men shall know that ye are my disciples. By exhibiting that love. Not double-tongued. Sometimes we say that which is expedient at the moment, that's going to fit right now. Maybe it's not what should be said, Maybe the next moment we might say something a little different. Well, that attitude comes from having a double mind. James addressed that in the first chapter of his writings. He said that a double-minded person is unstable in all of his ways. You're never going to be able to depend upon them. The deacon is not to be double-tongued. This has a stronger meaning than simply saying something to one individual and making a change when a more convenient opportunity arises while speaking to another. The word or condition comes from having a double heart. And most certainly, that person is not going to be stable. When I think of someone that's not stable, I think of when Jacob had his sons to come before him. And the first one, the eldest son, was Reuben. And when Reuben came before his father said, "Reuben, my eldest." And then he went ahead to describe him as unstable as water. I don't know whether you've ever noticed or not, but a liquid takes on the form of the container that it's placed in. That probably would be the definition of that state of matter. A double-minded person or a double-tongued person, he'll take on the shape, the conditions that best suit his purposes at that moment of time. Pour water in a cylinder and it'll be like a cylinder. You place it in a cube and it'll be like a cube. We're not to be that way. One of the best characteristics that any Christian can have in this life is to be uniform. Be the same. Be yourself. God made each of us individuals. He doesn't want me to be Brother Skinner, nor does he, thank God, want Brother Skinner to be me. We're individuals, and we are to be uniform. When I deal with this member of the church, I want them to know that I am dealing with this situation through love, and I'm not trying to advance any special cause, but I have their best interest at heart. And I think that individuals know that. They can sense that there's nothing superficial about it, but I want them to know that I truly love them and concerned about what they might be going through in life. Whether it is a spiritual trial or a trial from a material sense or problems in the family. As Brother Elliott said, there are a lot of things you have to deal with. And the purpose of selecting the deacon was to kindly be a help to the pastor in dealing with some of the problems that they have to deal with. To relieve some of the pressure. I know that we keep a pastor pretty much busy here at Fairview Memorial because there's always something happening, there's something to take care of, and there's just not enough time to go around. So a double-minded person is unstable in all of his ways. Both slanderers. Have you ever been around a person that just wants to continually tear someone else down? Well, most of the time, if they are trying to tear me down, they're not going to have very far to push me because I know my weaknesses. I know my faults. We all have them. Blameless does not mean sinless. And if someone tries to tear me down to elevate themselves, they're not going to go very high. So we want to keep down slander. Not given to much wine. I think that's self-explanatory. The word likewise that occurs in that introduction there, I think covers some of the things that a minister is charged with. And one of those, and the wives of the deacons, are to be sober. There are many things that Satan can intoxicate a person with other than wine. Some people are intoxicated by a love of money. Some are intoxicated by sports. Some are intoxicated by the job that they have or the position that they possess in life, power. There are many things that can intoxicate a person. But you know what should occupy a child of God's preeminent position or preeminent thoughts in life? It should be Christ Himself. We are to be Christ-like. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Loving the truth. Loving the Word of God. If we love the Word of God and the truth that is therein, then we are in a position to keep heresy out of the church. If we are lax in studying God's Word and it really doesn't make too much difference whether we do this or whether we don't do that, we don't take a stand on anything, then heresy will have an opportunity to slip into our church. I think the deacon has a great responsibility in keeping that out. If a pastor of a church tries to teach something that is against the Scriptures, then the deacon should know that that is not true, and it should be pointed out that it's not true. The greatest institution on the face of this earth is the Lord's church. And when we think about it, it's the only institution that the statement has been made about that it is the pillar and the grounds of the truth. The truth that we have today has been protected down through some 2,000 years of time, not by some worldly organization, but it has been protected by the church. She is the pillar and grounds of the truth. This is the institution that Jesus entrusted His gospel to. And the Scriptures say it is the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Let me form my conclusions. In conclusion, let us consider a statement made again in the book of Psalms, 84:10. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. The doorkeeper was probably the person that occupied the lowest station in the house of God. He was the one that would take care of the dusty feet as they come up. He was the one that probably might have even washed some of them. But he was the doorkeeper. He was the one that stood at the door. The world, when they look at that, thinks that's not important. But it is important. David said he would rather rather be the doorkeeper than to dwell, have a permanent position in the tents of wickedness. I take that to mean in fine establishments. From this, I conclude that the smallest job in God's greatest institution is a great honor and is to be treated with all gravity and with sincerity and diligence. This requires that each member of the church treat others with respect and love. This should be especially true of those who have been placed in a position by the church. It is a great honor to serve the church. We're never to have the attitude that we are to rule over the church. The deacon has no special privileges or powers over the membership, and he's just a servant. He's there to serve the church. Thank you for your attention. How much did I go over? Oh, I'm through. That thing says I'm through.